Father, we come before you. Thank you for our fellowship tonight and for helping us through this week, for giving us the strength and the trials as well, and the healing and the body of Christ that comes together and by the faith and the grace of Jesus Christ. We pray tonight specifically for Judy, for her knee operation, that you will continue to heal her and grant her a speedy recovery from what she's gone through. We ask for your blessing upon George and the palliative care that continues to be what he needs and what Polly needs, that she's strengthened and able to be an encouragement under her husband. We pray for Daryl tonight, Father, for his hand. We thank you for the report that the numbness is leaving his hand, and pray that you'll continue to strengthen him. We ask your blessing on our brother Tom, that you will have mercy on him in this situation, help him to know what's the source of his the nocturnal frequencies and the sleeplessness that that's causing, which is very hard because it leads to other conditions that can be aggravated by that. So we pray for your mercy on him, and for Roy and Annell, that Roy can be strengthened and given that independence that he wants, Father, so he doesn't have to rely so much on others. Hold him up and help him through that transition. And we pray for his strength. And we also ask for your blessing on Donna for her headaches and the dizziness that she's been experiencing. We thank you for the good report that she brought to the body. And we're very grateful, Father, for her, and pray that you will continue to strengthen her and guide her and show her your hand through this this trial of health that you've given her. And we know you're working with all of us, Father. We're grateful for that. We pray for Wendy, that you comfort her and give her the wisdom and show mercy on their family because of their little pet that they love and care for. And we pray that you will, if it be your will, Father, that that dog would be taken, and have mercy on them because of the suffering that that animal is going through. And we pray for Michelle, that you will bless her time when she's with this lady Janice, who she'll have an opportunity to witness to about universal salvation. And please give her peace and help her to prepare, but in the final analysis, to trust you and rest in you and know that you will guide her and give her all that she needs in that situation, as you always do. And we thank you for Anthony Grace, who's with us tonight. We pray you bless him and open his ears and eyes and all of us, Father, that we can receive your word and encourage each other and recognize Jesus Christ in the midst of all that we do. We know you're there, Lord. We thank you so much for preparing our hearts, for giving us trials, and for showing mercy to us to take us through them and to use each of us to help each other through them. We thank you now and ask all of these things, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Welcome, everyone. Tonight's study is Understanding the Severity and Goodness of God. It's actually part two. And the second part is entitled, I Will Show You Who You Should Fear, and that's taken from Matthew 10:28. And I'll just read that. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the verses we're looking at tonight, which I want to sort of connect that verse to these verses that we're looking at to show the correlation and how that principle never changes, that God is destroying the first man, Adam, and forming the new creation out of the old. From verses 4 to 12, for mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken, I have roared by reason of disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, and my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. So what may come to mind immediately is Christ on the cross, and of course there's great suffering going on in these passages and great destruction and betrayal. Last week we looked at how there is one event unto all men, and how many times God's word is written in such a way that it only appears that we can escape going through the needful chastening and scourging that every son and daughter must endure if he or she is going to be a king and priest, made ready to rule under Christ. It has been given unto the elect today to see that we live by every word of God, and that we keep the sayings of the prophecy and don't avoid them. The ability to endure is of the Lord, through whom we can endure all things. And the burden and wounds and heaviness that this particular psalm speaks of life that God places upon us, is to bring us to our wit's end. In Psalms 107, verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. So that we can learn of his faithfulness to deliver us from every trial. In this, our trial-filled age, as God's elect who are being brought to our desired haven. So God's not just giving us these trials over and over for no reason. And the longer we look at it, and the closer we are blessed to understand these things, the more we realize that God has not wasted any moment of our life. It's all been orchestrated, and it's always been exactly where he wants it to be. So we say there's no plan B with God, and it's true. But in our carnal hearts and minds, we don't understand that until much later in our walk, we start to understand that God is sovereign over all of the affairs. So Psalms 107, verse 30 says, then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. God is able to bring us through those trials to a place of quietness where we hear his voice. And we realize that he was never not with us in the midst of the storm. He was never not with us in whatever it was that we were going through. This second part of our study of Psalms 38 demonstrates the needful conditions that God brings about in our lives that cause us to cry out with strong tears, as Christ is our example, who in the days of his flesh, and we are his body, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And there's so much just in that one passage. Of course, it tells us that God can enable us to drink the cup. I mean, there is a witness to that verse that Christ told his disciples, but also that God brings us to become a temple. He brings us into that temple and causes us to be a people who worship him in spirit and truth, who learn to make these strong prayers and cry out and sigh and cry for the abominations of the earth within and without, because as the world becomes more and more troubled, we are turning to Christ, to our refuge, and realizing that that's the hope of salvation that the world is going to learn through us. The flesh must be brought into this place of being disoriented, else we would still be relying on it and not crying out to God for deliverance as we go about thinking within ourselves that there may be something that I can yet do to get out of this situation. 2 Corinthians is something I want to look at in that regard. Troubled on every side, yet not distressed, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death works in us, but life in you. So Christ, what comes to mind is in the garden, when he says, if there's some other way, he says to the Father, if there's some other way, is for our benefit, because there really is no other way. But God will make provision for us to go through the trials. But even Christ, the first man Adam in Christ, is crying out. So it's the natural man is going to always cry out and say, is there some other way? And so we think it not strange concerning that condition of mind where we feel, Lord, there must be some other way. I mean, why do we have to go through this? But he brings us to see and understand that it's to bring us to realize of his power and his mercy through the process that we have to go through. And finally, in Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me, what man shall do unto my flesh, or anything that happens in this life. God will bring us to not just see the verses of Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 8, but to live them as he destroys our soulishness, our fleshly weakness that wants to lean onto our own understanding. Going back to our opening verse in Matthew 10:28. So knowing the condition of our heart is important. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Revelation 13:4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? We have no hope at that stage when all we can see is the giants in the land, but not declare like Caleb and Joshua that they will be meat for us. They will actually, those trials will strengthen us. God's putting those giants there for our growth. And if we look at Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And I'm thinking everyone knows this proverb and everyone has tried to live this proverb, but you can't live it. It takes Christ in you to come to that place where you trust him. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. So that's the map, that's the chart, of course, that we are all hoping that God will bring us to that place of deep trust where we don't have to any longer see the spiritual health destroyed. But as it says in verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones, which is just another way of saying you'll be spiritually healthy if you don't lean unto your own understanding. God uses the weak, the sinful flesh to demonstrate that he is the one who is faithful and able to do what we cannot do, no matter how well intentioned we are in our hearts. It takes the sword of God's word not departing from our house in order for his spiritual life to abide richly within us. Romans 7:15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. In Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And that's the verse that talks about the sword not departing. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. So Christ is showing us in this age, as God's elect, who we should fear. And when we fear God, we will obey and read and hear and keep the sayings of the prophecy of his word, which is Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It's a blessing. It's a gift. It's given unto us, like Christ said to his disciples, to understand these things and to keep them, and God willing, to endure until the end. It is those words which are judging us in this age, Matthew 12:37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And so God, as he gives us increase in understanding, the words judge us. They enter into us, and we learn righteousness because we start to go from glory to glory and realize God's words are pure, and they're being purified in this earthen vessel. And that's what this judgment is about. It's upon us. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? God's word within us today is destroying the soulishness. And so Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that will help us, and that will bring us to that place where that soulishness is going to be destroyed. We'll be convicted. If we are convicted, the Lord will use his word to convict us of what we have to change. And so here is Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, which is what God is doing through Christ within us. He's not letting that sword depart from us, and we should be so grateful for that. This psalm is a good shadow of Christ and the Christ's, our death, and whom to fear through the stink, the mourning, the feebleness, the roaring, the groaning, the heart panting, and betrayal that we too experience as we fill up the things lacking of the tribulations of the Christ in our flesh. And I never saw this version, but in the Young's literal, it reads this way. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and do fill up the things lacking of the tribulations of the Christ in my flesh for his body, which is the assembly. Our bodies, which are bodies of death, which stinketh, if we look at John 11:39, Jesus said, take you away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Well, that's really commentary, we know, on all of humanity, all flesh. And Paul said he considered it the knowledge of the wisdom of men, and all of the things of the riches of this world, Moses, as so much dung in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, because those things are represented by these 4 days, and it all passes. It's just the means to the end. So our bodies are naturally dying, witnessing to the spiritual conclusion of the first man, Adam, Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So even a very obvious point that we're all dying is a shadow of this point, that the physical cannot inherit the kingdom, has to pass away. Without the spiritual healing of God's word, which is shed abroad in our hearts, we would have no hope of glory. And Romans 5:5 says that. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Because Christ is risen, and And this is the point. I just read that. And we are blessed to abide in the truth with the hope of glory within. We can therefore expect that the judgment that Christ speaks about in Matthew 10:28, going back to our key verse, has come upon us and is our blessed day of salvation and in earnest unfolding. So that is that verse in Matthew 10:28 is really just a synopsis of judgment. This is what Christ is telling us, that this is the process. God's going to judge us. He's going to destroy both the body and the soul. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of, it's actually a day of salvation, have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day or a day of salvation. In Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So there's an order, and salvation is starting with the elect. Our Savior knows our form and knows that it will take for us, that what it will take for us, rather, to drink the cup that we've been called to drink. In Psalms 139, verses 1 to 4, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. Thou compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And of course, we know that's true because all of our words, our life is written in a book. And he is so powerful, he's writing our thoughts on this fleshly heart. And it seems like and he knows that part of it as well, that it seems like, well, we must have some part in that writing. But no, every thought comes from God and every purpose comes from God. It's not given to us to see it until the Lord gives us to see it. But these verses confirm it, and we grow in our conviction of his sovereignty in that regard as well. Mark 10, verses 38 and 39. Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And with the baptism that I am baptized with shall you be baptized. Just telling them really that they're going to live Matthew 10:28. This cup is our communion. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And we're not to despair nor despise it. For it is the cross, the altar, that we can endure through Christ. This is a very, very hope-filled statement of Christ. You will drink it. I used to think, boy, that terrified me when I first read that, when I didn't have Christ within me or didn't have enough of the Spirit of God to realize Christ is giving us the most hopeful statement he can make, that we can endure. It is the cross that we bear of each other's burdens as well, which is made possible to bear by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I'll just read that word for word. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And we witness to each other of that discipleship throughout the week. Every time we come together, God shows us a little more clearly his love growing, being shed abroad in our hearts, and all the glory and the honor is to him. And this is really what a city set on the hill is about. The world is going to come to realize that this zealous group, this people who are zealous of good works, were the workmanship of God's hands, who were given to them to demonstrate discipleship, and he's working all of that to, and all the glory is to our Father. As we will see in the following verses of this psalm, God makes his strength perfect through our weakness. which weakness manifests the sinful nature that is being destroyed by the power of His Holy Spirit. God must make manifest what needs to be destroyed within us if we are going to be purified in this age. And His power will rest upon those whom He is judging as He destroys our soulishness and creates a new creation through this process. Just quickly, 2 Corinthians 12, 9-10. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in My infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And now we can start our study. Well, that was all introduction, but I think you'll see how this all connects. And please, as I say every week, there's many opportunities, and I hope that we can build on these scriptures here. And if you have any questions or comments, the first verse is verse 4. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. This verse is a lamentation of the death of the old man within us, who is drowning in his iniquities and realizing that he is powerless over the sin which is in his members. In Romans 7, 14-17, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. And for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that do I. Even then, I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, that it is good. Now then, it is no more I then that do it, but sin that dwells in me. In John 8:36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Any comments? I should read the next verse. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Our inner wounds, our secret sins, stink and are brought about by our own foolishness. As God allows us and also causes us to reap what we sow, what no one can see except God opens our eyes is that He is the one who is causing us to err. Isaiah 63, verse 17. O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways and harden our hearts from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. And He causes us to sow corrupt seed at first, which will bring about a loathsome disease. That's in verse 7. And there is no soundness in my flesh, verse 3. As a result of this initial bondage, we all start off with. Any questions or comments on those first two verses?
James.
Go ahead, James. Welcome, Des.
I would like to, the last verse, foolishness. If you look at it, let me bring it up real quick. Okay, it means folly, foolish, or foolishly, when, as you can see, all the references is in Proverbs, it is in the ones in the, and some of them's in Proverbs and Psalms, it's the only two places that are mentioned in the Bible. I just thought that was the word just foolishness, 20, it's as we also seen in many other verses about fools. But I just thought this was cool, whereas it's all in Psalms and Proverbs.
That is interesting. So what does Proverbs 14:1 say? Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And of course, there's the spiritual application of that. And building your house, right? And there's the foolishness, which we all do, right? So we are Babylon first, and we think we build the house of God, but we don't. We don't build it properly.
Yeah.
And then we become Jerusalem, which is above. There, that's where our mother, spiritually speaking, Christ is our mother as well as our brother and our high priest. And Proverbs 14:17, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. So we need the mind of Christ there to give us that soundness of mind, or we will manifest the spirit of that first man, Adam.
Yeah.
Right? So those are good verses. Thanks for bringing that up, James. I appreciate it. Any other comments on those two verses?
Ernesto.
Hey, Tony. Can you hear me?
Yes, nice and clear.
For the first verse, Psalm 38:4, for mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. I just want to take a look at it. Ezekiel chapter 24 and verse 25.
There we go.
So I was just reading this before, and we know that the Lord causes all things, so even the heavy burden is of the Lord. Yeah. What was interesting to me in this verse is that where it says, and that whereupon they set their minds, that word set is actually the Hebrew word for burden, the same word used in Psalm 38 and 4. So, the battle is spiritual. So, the burden will be in our minds.
Very good.
But the victory is to Christ,
Amen, Ernesto. Very good. Good verse.
And out of all the, it says also, thou son of man shall it not be in that day when, and then he lists the things he does. He says, I take from them their strength, which is physical, the
yes.
joy of their glory, which is pride and physical, the desire of their eyes, which is physical too. But the only one we have that's spiritual is the things that burden their minds.
Yes.
I just thought that was interesting.
Well, that's very good. Very good. It's where's the proverb that says a broken spirit do you know that proverb that talks about the spirit? When the spirit is broken, it's harder to endure that than even a broken bone.
There it is.
A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. I'm not sure if that's the exact one I was thinking of. That kind of makes the point.
Yeah, because it was interesting because Christ invites those who are weary and heavy burden,
yes,
to take rest in Him. But He says that His burden is light, and the reason the burden is light is because I think that the war is spiritual, but the victory is Christ.
Amen.
We don't fight our own fight. We fight through Christ's spirit.
You got it. That's a very good point. That's really
what makes us.
This is a very important point you're making, Ernesto, because that's the point of the study, really, is that God is going to destroy that which is within us that needs to be destroyed, but he's going to hold us up. And as you said, the spiritual battle is within, and we can endure all things by Christ. So you're helping us paint that picture of this hope of glory. Yes, it's a spiritual battle, and Satan would love us to feel that we are overwhelmed, but we are more than conquerors through Christ. And that's the point, is that no matter what we have to endure, we can endure it through Christ, through Christ. And that's what you're saying, and thank you for bringing that up. Mike?
Yeah, I made some notes here on Job that make the same point that you made. You got it, Tony. Our sores are spiritual sores, but what David is saying here in Psalms is almost identical to what Job said in Psalms in Job 7 verse 5. He says, "My flesh is filled with worms and clods of dust, and my skin is broken and become loathsome." And elsewhere he says that his wife and his friends wouldn't come near him. You know, anybody that he saw him, they just, even his servants would leave when he would come around. You know, they didn't want to have anything to do with him. And that is what we are to ourselves and to others when our secret sins are revealed and we see ourselves for what we are, but it's the best day of our lives. That's what I keep saying time and again. You know, I've been saying it for years. These men were looking down on Job, and our friends look down on us when we're going through our bringing to our wit's end experience. But boy, what a blessing!
Amen.
And it's just a blessing to know that God thinks enough of us to put us through the fire. All the people laughing at us and pointing out our sins and telling us what hypocrites we are and all that, you know, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to the joy that will be revealed in us. It's well worth it.
Amen.
And I just identify with Job. I identify with David. I'd rather get my judgment done now than later, because those that are talking down on us, they haven't repented. They haven't come to that point yet. So I thank God for giving us these trials that we have, and you know, that we've got all the scriptures that tell us to rejoice.
Yes.
In it.
Thank you, Mike. I appreciate that so much. So that is, again, you know, the essence of our calling. God is providing those trials and bringing us, like Mike's saying, to learn to rejoice in them, because they're part of his workmanship. They're necessary for the mind of Christ to be formed. And once we're settled and strengthened and established by the Lord, we become more pitiful and compassionate toward the world that's in that bondage. We realize how God could really truly love us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet in that bondage. Because when you're taken out of it and you look back, you realize what incredible mercy God is showing on us to judge us today. So that judgment is good. That's what's going to clear and clean these wounds that are being talked about when we're brought to see what we are. Any other comments? We'll go to verse 6. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken, I have roared by reason of disquietness of my heart. These conditions which God creates are for our good, which is what we're saying. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Our distresses are really these conditions that are being talked about here. However God works it, works the clay, he is creating a condition where we are going to cry out. And this is what brings us to our wits' end, as we're brought to be troubled and bowed down greatly and mourning all the day long. These situations that God causes brings us to cry out with strong tears, as the Lord did. I mentioned that earlier. We are heard in our most feeble and sore broken condition, where our merciful Father hears our roars by reason of the disquietness of our hearts, which heart he is brought to cry out. So Psalms 107 is just filled with this principle of God spinning us around and putting us into a situation where we have to cry out. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. Any comments on those three verses? Okay, we'll move on here. Psalms from 9 to 12. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. This is the heavy stuff of betrayal that David is speaking of, and it is a shadow and type of Christ's betrayal, but also of our betrayal from the world, which we no longer run after, to the same excess of riot. And of course, what happens is people speak evil of you because you're not doing the things that others do, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And of course, it's important to remember that this is where we all start, in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 4. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in the times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Going back to what Ernesto was saying, that is the whole point, is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we were of that spirit, and we walked in that spirit, among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life, in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Just our natural get up and go way of living. The inevitable end result of having the life and light of Christ within us is also described for us in these verses in the New Testament, in John 15, verse 25. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. And John 3, 19 to 21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I was thinking of a verse when I was reading this, when the women that saw Christ going to his, carrying his cross, and they were weeping for him. And that represents the church, weeping for Christ, looking at Christ on the cross. And if we remember what Christ said, he turned to them and said, "Don't weep for me." In other words, Christ is telling us, yes, I'm suffering, and I'm filling up this part of the affliction, but he turns to us and tells us that we're going to go through this process, and we're going to, as the body of Christ, we're going to sigh and cry, and we're going to fill up what's behind of his afflictions. But it's a hopeful statement, because Christ is telling us that if judgment is upon you now, God will provide the strength through Christ to go through that judgment, which is the only way that we can be purified. So the earth has to be purified. And of course, our mindset at first is we do want to know Christ and him crucified. And we're looking at Christ and we're crying. And it's a very emotional start that we have. We look at the way we all start off. We stumble onto Christ, but then we're crushed by the stone, if we're crushed, if God allows that. And that crushing is what Christ went through, and it's what his body has to go through too. But that's what purifies us and witnesses to the world that we really are Jesus Christ, whom you crucify, whom you persecute, as Paul was told, or Saul on the road to Damascus. Any comments on verses 9 to 12? Our brother James. Go ahead, James.
Yeah, I was just wanting to say, Mike said this in this study about his friends or whatever. My lover, my friends, saying a fruit, a leaf. That's how kind of like what Mike was saying about his friends was far from him, and they really didn't want to talk to him.
Yes.
And stuff like that. So I thought that was.
That's good, James. The friends were aloof, and I mentioned the verse earlier, how because we don't run to the same excess of riot, because we're connected to Christ now. We're connected to the uncomely branch, and the world is not attracted to the Spirit of Christ, to the true Spirit of Christ. Because when we're connected to Christ, we are crucifying the lust of the flesh and the eyes, the pride of life. We are living now to the glory of God, and it separates us from our brothers. It separates us from the world that we were once a part of. So people stand aloof, and we feel it hurts, but God provides for us. He'll give us comfort through the body of Christ. We'll have 100-fold. We'll have brothers and sisters, and when we come together, we'll hear the word of God. We'll hear Christ in each other. We'll recognize we're not alone. These afflictions are not uncommon. We're not the only ones going through these things. We have a body that's enduring this together, and that's why Paul calls it our communion. Our communion is the body and the bread. So we learn that, okay, I'm not alone here. This is not uncommon. God has given us trials together, and we stand and go through these things together as the body of Christ.
And also, I was saying, Psalms 38:12, it says, they also that seek after my life lay snares for me. I wanted to just point out just the word seek. Seek after my life. Because as we hear, we need to be seeking after. There's also a verse that says seek after God. Or I don't know if that really goes with that.
I think it does. You're saying that this is the negative, right? Like we're seeking the destruction of Christ. Yeah. You know, whenever we do anything unto anyone, we're doing it unto Christ, whether it's good or bad, right? Because every man is a son of God. Everyone is God's child. So if we seek after the life of another to hurt them, to do a mischievous thing, to do hurt to them, we are doing that unto Christ. We are doing that unto Jesus Christ. And that's why Christ said that. When Saul did what he did, he said, "Why do you persecute me, Jesus Christ?" Right? He was persecuting the church, but so this is a, as you're saying, this is a, another example of that. It's the negative. But if we seek after the life of Christ, that's the positive, where it says, ask, seek, and knock. And if we seek the Lord with all of our heart, we'll find him. If we seek him while he may be found, it says, we will find him. I'm not sure where that verse is, but that would be the positive example of seeking after the life of Christ. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find. Does anyone know where that verse is? If you... Jeremiah 29:13. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. So if God grants us that diligence of heart, and I certainly see that in you, James, you will continue to find the Lord, because it says in Hebrews that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So God's promises are unbreakable. If he says something, it will be fulfilled. If you're given that spirit to seek him with all your heart, he will reward you, because he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's in Hebrews 11.
And then we always know that Christ is not a liar, so he doesn't lie when he
Amen.
Speaks.
That's right. So the word can't be broken. Christ can't say something that's not true, so we grow in that confidence, and you're a witness to us every time we hear. You see young life seeking the Lord, being blessed, growing, and that's what we hope, of course, for all of us, that the Lord will continue to give us that hunger to search for him. It's the flip side of seeking God, is what Mitch said. Now here in Psalms 10, verse 4, Mitch says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." So that's where we start off. We have our pride separates us from God. And God says, humble yourself under, in James, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So we start off with that proud countenance, that heart that doesn't seek after God. But when God humbles us and breaks us, then we start to seek him, and then his thoughts start to become our thoughts. You know, the verse in Isaiah that says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." Well, that's how we start off, but the end result is that we will, in God's time, come to have this mind. Thanks for those verses, James, and for your comments and everything. Much appreciated. Michelle, Kelly, you have your hand up there.
Yeah, hi. I was just looking at those verses that talks about having sores and people being aloof from you, and also having stinking wounds. Mm-hmm. And it just brought to mind Lazarus, the parable, where he is outside of the gate, and the only one that would come up to him was a dog,
right,
licking his sores.
A Gentile.
And I was also thinking of Lazarus, the real Lazarus, not the parable Lazarus, of him stinking in the tomb. Mm-hmm. I just thought it was interesting that both... Lazarus this had a stinking sores.
Yeah, there's definitely a connection there. Michelle and I don't know where the article is, but there's an article about that specifically that will bring that out, how it's connected to grace. the story of Lazarus, and I can't remember it right now, but there's a lot there, and so there's a correlation. Does anyone have any comments on that? Do you want to expound and build on that idea? Ernesto,
I'll say something about that, Tony.
Yes, go ahead, Steve.
Well, you know, you're just talking about the Lazarus thing. I believe our Lord used that name because of Lazarus, because what he did. Christ's probably greatest miracle that he did was raise Lazarus from the dead after 4 days.
Mm-hmm.
Lazarus was dead for 4 days. The reason why I say that, because one of the comments in that story in Luke 16, they say, you know, let us go tell our brothers. And Christ said to him that even if one was to rise from the dead, you wouldn't believe him. And the thing is, when he resurrected Lazarus, they wanted to kill Christ, and they wanted to kill Lazarus with Christ. They wanted to kill them both because of what he did.
Yes, yes. It caused a great stir, no doubt. And, I mean, there is the parable for us that when we die, and then we're hated of all men. And we, like Lazarus, will begin to be hated. And what came to mind, thank you for that, Steve. Michelle, what came to mind is that he was without the gate, without the camp. When there's a scripture, I think it's in Hebrews, it says that we go without the camp with Christ. So we go without the camp. The burnt offering is made without the camp. And we are found to be broken in the Lord. And it actually causes people to come to us, even those who are, in this case, a dog. It's a Gentile. And there is a woman that says, you know, even the dogs eat the scraps from the master's table. So there's something being said there about the dog, about Christ being broken. When we're broken, God will draw the Gentile toward us. Not those who think they're spiritual, not those who think they're Jews and they're not, but those who are actually coming to realize that they're Gentile. We're all Gentile without Christ. We're dogs. And then we're drawn to the body of Christ, and we see it's broken. So there's definitely a correlation, and I mean, there's a lot there we could talk about. And thank you for bringing that up. Ernesto, you had your hand up, and you got a little sidetracked there.
Well, I just wanted to add about the smell of rotting flesh, how no man would approach Lazarus but Christ, and I speak on my own wisdom, but I think that's very important that the Lord does make us smell to the people around us, because what that does is it draws us to Christ, but it also draws us together as a fellowship, because the stench to the world is a sweet savor to us, because we know that we're but the world doesn't understand it. So I just wanted to put that 2 cents in.
That's very good. That's a beautiful thought. I was thinking of a mother with a baby, you know. I was telling Gail a funny story about my changing diapers the first time, how I didn't know how to do it, and how I was repulsed by the whole situation, but how God, while we're yet sinners, you know, of course I love the baby and you do what you do, but in the same way, God just puts up with us and is long-suffering toward us in our smell. And he knows us and shows us through that. So that's an excellent point you're making, and appreciate it very much. The two witnesses lie dead in the streets. So that can't be a very pleasant smell either. And people are making merry, but they're not going near them, and they're not burying them. They're burying their own dead, but they're not burying these two witnesses, because they see no need to be baptized and buried with Christ. Any other comments on? So we come to the end of our study. I just want to say this little blurb at the end here. It pleases God to put Christ's body, which is the church, through this bruising process as the bride is blessed to identify the spots and wrinkles on her garment, which simply represent the soulishness, going back to our verse, Hebrews, Matthew 10:28, and the first man, Adam, which cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We are a bride together, looking over the garment together, confessing together our weakness, so that Christ's strength can be formed in holiness that is being formed together within each of us, not by might or by power, but by his Holy Spirit. Even our confession is not ours, it's of the Lord. It says, do you despise God's goodness that leads you unto repentance? So everything is of the Lord. Zechariah 4:6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Our initial title to the study was Understanding the Severity and Goodness of God, and the second part was called I Will Show You Who You Should Fear. When we are given a healthy fear of God, we will recognize that we do not want to displease our Father. Little by little, as Christ increases within us, our discernment of good and evil, of strong meat, of understanding the severity and goodness of God, will get clearer and clearer. This all helps us to recognize His sovereignty in all the affairs of His creation, where all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And the last two verses to look at are tonight are Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. And for the elect's sake, this is those who God is working with, and we know, and yes, for all of the world in time, but especially for us. It says salvation, but especially for those who believe, not exclusively, but that is why that verse is written. And it says here, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So everything is working. All of the creation is, and all the words of God are written for the elect today, but it's not exclusive to us, because we are, of course, God's workmanship that will be used to bring in the rest. Any last comments? And thank you, everyone, for participating so beautifully. I appreciate it very much.